And well, my brother, you chose some of my very favorite songs to sing tonight. And I think they're probably favorites of many of us here. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. How wonderful it was to sing those songs again. And that is my daughter's favorite song, my middle daughter, Kim's favorite song. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. So thank you for that song selection tonight. I really did enjoy singing those songs again. Psalm 84, please. Psalm 84. We're going to begin, or we're going to continue our study in Psalm 84 that we began last week on Thursday. We want to see as far as we can get this evening. I will probably bounce around a little bit tonight, but just stay with me. There's many thoughts running through my mind as I enjoy this beautiful psalm, which is a favorite of many. After I spoke on Thursday evening, several of you came up and said, "Oh, that's my favorite psalm. Oh, I just love that psalm. Oh, I just studied that psalm. Oh, I got..." When I was studying that psalm, I was concentrating on the birds. I was concentrating on the sparrows. It was good to hear your thoughts on this wonderful psalm. It is indeed a beautiful psalm. Let's read it through one time again. "How lovely is your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." And the Lord allowed his blessing to the reading again of his precious word. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your holy word. We recognize and realize that it is your very words given to us. And although these words are ancient, and although these words are thousands of years old, yet they ring still true to our hearts, and they still move us. For they are indeed your living word, which you have breathed and we can enjoy. So, Lord, as we meditate on these portions tonight, may thy spirit work in our hearts and lives. May we be taught. May we be trained. May we look up and worship our great God. So we commit the evening and the thoughts into thy care. In Jesus' name, amen. On Thursday night, we spent some time looking at the sons of Korah. As you remember, that very first portion of this psalm, which is also part of the inspired text, showed this as being a song of the sons of Korah. And we saw that and we looked at that in somewhat detail as to the great blessing and mercy and grace that that is shown to us. As many of the psalms have been written by sons of Korah, that rebellious one whom God now showed mercy upon his children, and his children did not die and became song leaders in the courts of God, became song leaders in the temple, and lifted up and exalted the Lord. And then we looked at the tabernacle. How lovely, how much to be loved. is your tabernacles, O Lord. How much to be loved are those places where we meet with you. How much to be loved are those places where we join with the other saints and gather together to worship and exalt the name of our great God. How beautiful is your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. And we look there at how the soul, the inner part of man, our innermost being is longing for Him. Our innermost being longs to be with Him. Our innermost being longs to spend time with Him, to enjoy Him, to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. My soul longs for you. And we alluded last week to the Song of Solomon. And you'll remember the Shulamite woman in that first chapter where she cries out, "Draw me away! Draw me away!" And her heart pleads to be drawn away into the presence of her beloved. Ah, and how that should be the same voice of our heart, day after day after day, as we wake up in the mornings, before we go to sleep at night, throughout the day, our hearts calling out to our beloved, "Draw me away." And you remember just later on in that same chapter, it says, "And the king brought me into his chambers." And so we call to be drawn away, and the king indeed draws us into his very inner chambers where we spend that time alone with him. Do you love that time alone with him? Do you love that time alone with him? If you have not fallen in love with that time you spend alone with the Savior so that nothing else takes its place, you're missing so very much. I've challenged congregations, I suppose, across this country of this one thing over and over again. Make time to spend with your beloved. Make time to spend alone with him. And because our lives are so very busy, I encourage people to schedule it in at first. And what I mean by that is, what I'm talking about is those long, extended periods of time alone with the Savior. Not simply a quick moment in the morning, as valuable as those times can be, or a quick prayer as you're driving along in the car to work, or maybe even a time of prayer around the table after a meal with the family. I'm talking of more than that. I'm speaking of that time spent alone, extended period, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, alone with the Lord. And I have found that in order to do that, you must get away from your home, away from the place where you reside, because if you're there, there'll always be something to do. There'll always be something to pull you back. There'll always be, as you're sitting down spending time, that, "Oh, I have this to do. I have laundry to do. I have a chore out in the yard to do. I have this to do, that to do." You must get away from your home, unless you're very disciplined. Get away from your home. Get out into the woods someplace. Get down on the shore someplace and spend that extended time alone with you and the Lord only. And I have had response from men and women over the course of these years who have come back to me and said, "You know, I started doing that. I started scheduling a Saturday a month, two Saturdays a month, and I told my wife or I told my husband ahead of time that this is what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be gone for 2 hours this Saturday, and I have to do this." Schedule it ahead of time. And they've said over and over again, what a valuable time in maturing of their Christian life that time has been. In fact, there's a young family at Westville Bible Chapel who now, after he has done this for a couple of years on his own, now he brings his daughter, he brings his son, and he'll sit over here and his son and daughter will sit over here and one over there, and they'll spend an hour alone with the Lord. What an encouraging thing. If you've missed that, you've missed so very much. The Lord longs to have time with you. He longs to hear your voice in his presence. And our heart should be at the heart of the sons of Korah. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My heart and my flesh, my innermost being, my soul and my body as well. The whole being crying out for the living God, desiring the living God. The heart and the soul as well as the flesh. Have you ever noticed, I'm sure you have because you're well taught in the Word. Have you ever noticed how many times throughout the Scripture the Lord wants our body? You ever notice that? You notice it in Romans 6, 7, and 8. You notice it especially in chapter 6. You notice it in Romans chapter 12, don't you? That you present your bodies. In Romans chapter 6, present your members as instruments of righteousness and not as instruments to unrighteousness. Presenting the parts of your body to God. Giving them up to God. Why is it so important? Why does he not say in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your soul and spirit unto God? Well, I hope by the time we've gotten to Romans chapter 12, we've already done that. That's already an accomplished thing. As Romans 6, 7, and 8 flow right into Romans chapter 12. So why does he want our bodies? Because it is these bodies that interact with the world around us. It is these bodies by which we will touch others in the world. It is by these bodies and by these tongues that we will share the gospel of Christ. Oftentimes we think of it in this way. You know, the Lord, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is no longer physically on earth. He is no longer physically here. Oh, he is here. We do not question that at all, for he is in our very midst tonight. For he walks in the midst of his candlesticks. He walks in the midst of his lampstands. And he is here, even this evening, listening not only to the words that are spoken, but to the hearts that are hearing. And he is here tonight. But because he is no longer physically here, he desires to use you and he desires to use me. We are now his ambassadors. And we go out into this world. And the Lord may say to you one day, he may say to your heart, you know that co-worker that sits next to you every day at work? I want to share the gospel, the good news with him. But I am not here physically on earth. Can I use your tongue? Can I use your mouth to proclaim the gospel to him? And what should be our immediate response? Our immediate response to him, we call him Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things I say? And we call him Lord, and our response to him should be, yes, your majesty. Yes, your. Can I use your hands to reach out and help that poor family? Can I use your hands? Can I use your feet? Yes, your majesty. He desires all of us. And so our souls, our hearts, our inner man, as well as our flesh, should be crying out to the living God. Desiring him and desiring to be used of him for his glory and for his honor. And then he goes into this little parenthetical portion. At least I see it as a parenthetical portion. You may see it a little bit differently. But it seems to be this little parenthetical section where he talks about the sparrow and he talks about the swallow. This is speaking of a thing of security, a place of safety, where the bird has found a home. Where the sparrow, it says, has found a home. The swallow has found a nest. And we recognize, of course, and we mentioned this, I believe, last week, that especially in Hebrew poetry, although it's used oftentimes in Hebrew literature all throughout the Scripture, He's using these parallelisms to emphasize a point. So when he speaks about the sparrow finding a home and the swallow a nest, he's saying the same thing. And just in different phraseology. And what he is saying is they have found a place where they are safe and secure. There's no place like your home, is there, for safety and security. And when that is ever breached, you feel very, very defiled, don't you? If someone has come in and broken into your home, you feel defiled because your home is a place of safety and security. When we used to live in the Philippines, and up in Antipolo, Rizal, we would drive. I might be out at night. I might be going different places. And I pull up that last hill, and I come into the corner to the gate of our home. And when I get into my home, I feel safe. I feel safe. When you are in your home, you feel safe. You will say things in your home. You will act in ways in your home that you will not act anywhere else. Why? Because you feel accepted and safe there. I always feel so accepted in my house. With all of my frailties, with all of my failings, in my home, I am accepted. And that's the kind of environment we try and create for our children, isn't it? An environment where they feel safe and secure. And so he is telling them here that the sparrow has found that. The swallow has found that. She has found a place of security and safety where they rest, where they can lay their eggs and raise their young. Lord, that's what I long for, the psalmist says. It is what I am longing for. Let's connect it now. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My inner being, my total being, my flesh cries out for the living God, even for your altars. O Lord of hosts, I cry out even for your altars. The altar of incense, close to the veil, where the prayers of the saints in that sense go up before the Lord. Where the sweet smell of worship rises before the Lord. Oh, I long to be offering up the praise and the incense and the fruit of my lips, giving praise unto His name. Do you long to come here on a Sunday morning? Is it really? You know, sometimes we say, it is the highlight of my week. I look forward to Sunday morning at 9:30 when I sit here in the presence of my Lord and remember all that He is and all that He has done for me. Now my uncle used to say, as we would get in these debates from time to time, he would say, you folks, you celebrate the Lord's Supper every single week. And because you do that, it loses its significance. It loses its value. We do it once or twice a year, and it's a highlighted meeting. And so I said to my uncle, I said, Jim, if you do not have something every single week with which to worship the Lord, the problem is not with the service, the problem is with you. And that is true, isn't it? For if we are spending our time alone with the Lord, week after week after week, we come here with our baskets full, and whether we stand up and audibly worship, or we worship silently before Him, the Lord is not hard of hearing. He hears all of the praise and worship that is coming up before Him on a Sunday morning. And it's wonderful to be here. But it's at the altar where we find the key to security for us, isn't it? It is at what that brazen altar represented that stood at the gate where the sacrifices were laid and the blood was sprinkled and poured out. For we remember another altar on another hill. You remember in Genesis 22, of course, that wonderful story of the offering of Isaac by his father, Abraham. And we know it so well. We've heard it so many times. But does it ever lose its significance and beauty to you? It never does to me. As I see Abraham, and we won't get into the details of that, but you see Abraham and the Lord telling Abraham, go to the mountain which I will show you, and there offer your son Isaac. And so he goes, and he brings him to that mountain. And when he come close, you remember, he says he saw the place afar off. And they went up together to that place afar off. And he binds his son Isaac, and he lays him on the altar. And he raises up the knife to slay his own son, his only son, the son of the promise. And we know from Hebrews that he knew that if this is the son of the promise and God cannot lie, if I slay him, God will raise him from the dead. That was the faith that he had. And he raised his knife to slay him. And the Hebrew word that is there, it means it's as good as it has been plunged into him. And so the act was done. And the voice comes from heaven, do not raise your knife. Now, do not slay your only son. Do not kill him. Do not stop. For now I know that you fear God. And then that wonderful flip takes place, doesn't it? That wonderful flip. Because we see on the altar, we see Isaac, and we see him as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father offering the Son, the Lord providing himself a lamb. And then Isaac becomes you and I on that altar. He becomes you and I. And we're taken off the altar. And a ram caught in the thicket is put in our place and killed in the blood is shed in our place. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Oh. But the reason I even brought that up was because we're talking about the place. Because you remember that place where he raised his knife to kill his son was the hills of Moriah. And there on the hills and the mountains of Moriah was where this temple would be built on Mount Moriah. Those hills in Moriah soon had separate names for different sections of it. One section of it was called Mount Zion in the hills of Moriah. Mount Moriah, where the temple was built. One representing the kingdom, one representing the temple and the worship. And then there was Ekron, and then there was the hill of Calvary. If you follow Moriah's ridge from where the temple is, you follow that ridge right out on the same ridge is the place called Calvary. And you remember when ram was caught in the thicket, Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. You notice he said in Abraham that Abraham said, the Lord will provide. He called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And so the Lord did. We can look back now. You and I can say, the Lord has provided.
I don't know. This kind of stuff excites me. I don't know if it excites you. If it doesn't excite you, that's fine. Anna, but I love that kind of stuff. He has provided for us. We have now an eternal redemption. What's better than that? And he brought it with his own blood. His own blood, Hebrews 9 tells us. With his own blood. And that word own there is the word idios in the original. And you'll remember that word means own in the sense of unique and special. It is a specialized word. There's another word, autos, which you can use for something that you possess. It possesses, it's mine. I possess it. It belongs to me. And then there's the word idios, which means unique and special.
He shed His own idios, His own special, unique blood. There was no blood like the blood of our Savior. No blood like unto His blood. Oh, yes, it had the same kind of human composition that our blood had, and it flowed with the same kind of consistency that our blood does, but it was unique, and it was special in that it was holy and perfect and without spot and without blemish. And it was the only blood that could take away the sin of the world. You see, that other word is used in John chapter 5, I believe it is, or 6. You remember when the Pharisees, I think it was the Pharisees, you can correct me later. I'm always getting corrected on stuff. They went to stone Jesus. They said, well, for what reason? Oh, because you, being man, make yourself out to be God. Oh, no, that's the other one. This one is, because you have called God your Father, making yourself equal with God. Well, didn't the Jews call Him their Father all the time? They did. They used the word autos, or they would have used the Hebrew equivalent. He used the word idios. He is my special Father in a very unique way. And they knew what He said and what He meant. And it was with His own special blood that He purchased your redemption and mine. Even your altars. It is that altar. It is that altar on that place of Calvary, on the hills of Moriah, where the sacrifice was made for you and for me. And now we are free. It's wonderful to be free. It's wonderful to have security. For that's what the swallow had. That's what the sparrow had. And that's what you and I possess today, tonight. You're sitting here with absolute security. Aren't you? Aren't you? I knew you taught that. Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed are those. And it's three times that we see this word blessed used throughout this psalm. There's the blessing of dwelling in His house. There's the blessing of pilgrimage. And there is the blessing of trusting in the Lord. All three of those things are connected and related. He says here, blessed are those who dwell in your house. You remember Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You notice, and it's important for us to notice this little word dwell. You notice it doesn't say he who skips in and out from time to time. It doesn't say he who visits occasionally. It says he who dwells. He who dwells. He who makes the Lord his dwelling place. He who dwells in that secret place. Do you have a secret place? Place, and I know we're speaking about the secret place of the Lord here, but also I think it's a challenge for us. Do you have that place where you go to meet with the Lord? I always have, and I always need that, and maybe you're very different from me, but I always needed that. I told you last week that when I spend time alone with the Lord, I have to be someplace, and I have to be moving, and I have to be walking. That is my most precious times alone with the Lord. But I have places that I go. And it's been interesting as we have moved about, and we have moved about a lot. That it seems as though every time we move about, the Lord knows what I need and He provides me that place. The last couple of years it has been on the beach down where we live. The years before that it was in a supply pond with a deep woods. Before that, it was a cemetery. And I love cemeteries, by the way. I don't know about you. I love walking in cemeteries. Some people think it's morbid. I don't think it's morbid at all. You know why? Because it reminds me of my frailty and my mortality. It reminds me that I am grass. And one day my breath will be taken away and my body will go into the ground. And it's okay. Because I have eternal life. Mayroon akong buhay na walang hanggang. I have life with no until. It's a beautiful thing to know the Lord. He who dwells. It's a very similar idea to what we find in John chapter 15, right? Let's turn there. John chapter 15 for just a couple minutes. I don't mean to wander so much. Yes, I do. I do mean to wander. John chapter 15, this very beautiful passage that we all know. It really deals with the same idea of dwelling, because dwelling is abiding. Abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Dwelling in that secret place with Him. Having our life and His life together in tune. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Let me clarify that too. Every branch, the word branch here is the word kaleo, I believe. And it means, literally it means those tender, easily broken parts of the vine. Those places that are easily broken. It's the easily broken parts. I'm sorry, it's klima. That's the word. I knew it didn't sound right when it came out. Klima, those easily broken parts of the vine. That describes you and me very well, I think. Do you think? Are you an easily broken part? Are you frail? I am. I'm really frail. And the older you get, you realize the frailty of this body. But we're also frail spiritually. We are dependent people. We're not for the Paracletus, were not for the Comforter who has come in to dwell within us and to guide us and give us the strength day by day, you and I would be miserable creatures. But He did not leave us as orphans in this world. He came to us. His Spirit abides with us forever. So every easily broken part in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And you'll notice that the word there for take away is the word airo. And that means not to cast away. It means to lift up. It means to lift up. Every branch in me that is not bearing fruit, He lifts up. Tiernis Wilson, I think I said this the other night as well, used to call the Lord a perfect gentleman. He's always known Him to be a perfect gentleman. And so He is. He is tender and He's compassionate with His own. Unless we are rebellious, and then He has to come in with the rod, and He will not hesitate to chastise. Even to the point of death. In order to restore fellowship. But here He talks about those easily broken parts of the vine. You've seen vines. You probably have them tangled all over your yard someplace. And then sometimes those branches will get down to the soil and their little tendrils will get down and reach into the soil and start to root down in the soil. And then when it's down there on a vine, it cannot get the light it needs. It cannot get what it needs to bear fruit. And in order, if it's a fruit-bearing vine, you have to get down, or the vine dresser has to get down, and he has to lift it up, break it away from the soil, and put it up on the trellis where it can get the light and now can bear fruit. That's what our Lord wants to do with us. Some of us may be
in this group, it's probably not likely so. But some of you, some of us may be down on the earth. Maybe we're receiving our nourishment and strength from the world and not from the vine. And the Lord needs to come away and tear you away from that soil of the earth that is seeking to feed you with its stuff so that you can bear fruit for His glory.
He prunes you that you may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then, of course, Paul's statement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without him we can do nothing. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Blessed are those, happy are those, delighted are those who dwell in your house. Back to Psalm 84. They will still be praising you, the ones that are there, right in the temple courts, all the time, where their service is there. They are there all the time, and they can praise you at all times, because they're right there. You know, sometimes people will say to those maybe in full-time work, or those who are, oh, it must be wonderful to be in full-time work all the time. You have all that time to study. You have all that time to spend on the Lord. You have all that time. I wish I had all that time. Sometimes you have to be on guard, because that time that everyone thinks that you might have to do all these wonderful things, you become complacent with it. Oh, it should never be. Never be complacent about the things of the Lord. But watching Him cause growth in the life, they will still continually be praising. And the word for praise there is the word to shine. They will still be shining. Can you get that little picture? Hebrew language is very graphic, I guess is the word. It shows pictures. They shall still be shining. Oh boy, when you're in the presence of the Lord and you're dwelling in the presence of the Lord and you're among the Lord's people and you're on that mountaintop experience and you're enjoying those things. I remember when a dear brother of ours came back from his years at Emmaus. Oh, just having lived there and been amongst those kids and those teachers for all of those years, and then he comes back into the real world. And I told him, listen, you've been living on the mountaintop. You're going to come down now into the valley, and where the work needs to be done, you will experience withdrawal. But there's no need for that, is there? We should still be praising Him. I need to move on because our time is getting by, and I want to get to one portion down here in particular. Blessed is the man. Here's the next blessed. First is the blessed man, the happy man. For some reason in Christianity, we don't like the word happy. The word happy is a fine word. You know, God saved us not to make us happy, but to make us holy, we hear. Well, that's true. And I would agree with that. He desires holiness, but He also enjoys His children being happy and being blessed. And we are blessed when we dwell with Him. We are blessed when we find our strength in Him. When we are drawing our strength from Him, it brings satisfaction and happiness into the life. But notice He says, blessed is the man who strengthens in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. See, it's not only dwelling in His place, but it's the walk there. It's the enjoyment of His presence along the way. In our pilgrimage here on earth, we're going from here to there. In the wonderful story of Pilgrim's Progress. Oh, I love that story. You see this progress being made as he's going on and on to the celestial city. We are on a pilgrimage. We are in this world. The world is trying to distract us this way and that.
And we should have ears that hear the word behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or to the left, this is the word that you will hear in your ear. Well, we're on pilgrimage.
And you notice what it says about the ones on pilgrimage. You're moving more rapidly now because I've got to finish in about a minute and a half. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the place of weeping, they make it a spring. You notice it's they that make it a spring. It is the pilgrims themselves that take this weeping and make it into something refreshing. That so it should be with us as we are going through this world and we are seeing those who are suffering. Our lives, our testimony should turn weeping into refreshing because we have the Spirit of God and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring. The rain also covers it with pools, blessings coming down from the Lord. They go from strength to strength. They gather strength as they proceed on. We grow as we advance. We grow as we move with Him. When He is our goal, we grow as we proceed from one step to another. I'll tell you what, you know, we talk about some of the older ones in here, and I'm pretty sure you would agree with me in this. Would you return to those young years in the vigor of youth and the spiritual state you were in then and change it or exchange it for the spiritual walk you have with your Lord now? I would not. I enjoyed the process. I enjoyed going from place to place to place to place in my pilgrimage, as it were, with the Lord. But I would not trade where I am now for the vigor of youth again, because I enjoy growing and maturing in the things of God. And you're not where you were when you were young in your relationship and walk with the Lord. If you are, shame on you. You should be maturing now and enjoying that time. Now let me move down. Verse 9. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Now I know we're speaking about His anointed in the sense of David, but here the word anointed, of course, is the word Messiah. And He says, O God, behold our shield. And the word that He uses here for shield is the word for buckler. It's that small shield that they used, that they would strap their left arm in that small shield, and with the right hand they would use the sword. But this was the shield for protection. This is what protected them against the enemy. And He's saying, oh God, behold our shield. Behold that which protects us. And look upon the face, not of me, but of the Messiah. Oh, my brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful to have a shield? Isn't it wonderful to have a Messiah? He's not our Messiah. He's the Israelites' Messiah. We have a Savior. And we hide behind the Savior. And we say to the Father, in a sense, look upon Him and not upon me. Oh, the Lord was to mark iniquities who could stand. But there is forgiveness with Him. How wonderful it is to be behind. You remember Nahash in 1 Samuel 11, remember the story of Nahash? When the people came up against Jabesh-Gilead, and they said, we want to make enter into a covenant with you. And they said, oh, that would be nice. What do you require? That the right eye of all of the men be plucked out and bring reproach upon Israel. He said, well, that's a kind of bizarre thing, isn't it? Why? You know why? Because they held their shield with their right hand. And they fought with their right. Held it with their left, fought with their right. And when they would put up the shield to protect, they would be blind in battle. Oh, how wonderful it is for us. And I think sometimes we are blinded. Folks, they're plucked out their right eye. We need to be trained and teaching to be equipped for the battle. Oh, we could talk about shields. all evening, but you're already needing to go. But one last point, and I need to make sure that this is my last point. This morning I went, one last point. I think I did it four times, and poor people didn't know whether to close their Bibles or keep their Bibles open. But one last point I'd like to make, and that is here in verse 10, where the sons of Korah say, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand." And that really means a day in your presence is better than a thousand any place else in this world.